All right, are you ready? Before you fasten your seatbelts, let's stand. And we're going to open with prayer. We want to submit and commit this day to the Lord. Amen? How many of you know this is the day that He made? How many of you are glad you're above ground to observe it? Amen. And I think one of the greatest reasons why He wants us here today is to spend time with Him, to get to know His heart, get to love Him, and to intercede for others. How many of you know it's not about us? Okay, it's all about Him. It's all about others. I think one of the heart's cry for everyone is we want to make a difference. We really do. We don't want to just exist. We want to make a difference. And that's my prayer for LCNI Ministries, for everyone here, that you have an impact on someone's life other than your own. All right? Let's commit this time to the Lord together. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Mahuto Leolam Vaye. Together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praised be the name of His glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast. All who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Amen. Together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Father, right now, we just want to lift this time up to you. And I pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand what you're speaking to us for this day, for this hour. We don't want to be in the stands. We don't want to even be sitting on the bench. We want to be active participants in the most exciting time of all of history. So, Father, I just pray you would direct all of our steps in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Like Him, Lion and the Lamb, seated on the throne. Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts.
In heaven, praising you, praising your name. We are so excited. We can hardly wait till you return. Oh, what a great day that will be. And Father, we just thank you right now in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's have all the kids come up and we're going to pray over them and send them off to their classes. And did you want to make that announcement right now while we're waiting? Okay. We also have an announcement here. I don't know if that's on. Okay, here's there.
All right. So you know how we were doing the Hanukkah hearts and it was closed last week? Well, we got some last minute children signed up. And so if you're still wanting to sponsor a child, we have a couple of children available. And if you could just see me during the break, that would be awesome. And that's my announcement.
And you can pray for the kids now.
Oh, all right. All right, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these children that you have just allowed them to come here and to learn about you and to grow in you. And I just pray that you just bless them as they learn. I pray that they will be blessings to their parents and blessings to one another. And I just pray for the teachers that are teaching them, Father, that you just bless them as they just take their time to pour out on these children their love and their time. And I just pray that this will be just a joyous Shabbat for them. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right, you can be seated. All right. You could go ahead and put up the first PowerPoint. Let's see if it's working. Yay! All is good. I tell you, let's give our technical people a big hand. They do such a good job. We really appreciate them. All right, our Torah portion today is Vayishlach. And I'm going to give you an extra verse here. This isn't on your notes. You're going to find, because the office was closed a couple of days this last week due to Thanksgiving, I made some changes in the notes. And so the notes that you have don't reflect the changes. I added some verses and took some verses away. But I added more than I took away. So if you notice here, Vayishlach, it means, and he sent. That's what it's all about. And the first verse I'm adding is actually from last week's Torah portion, but it's Genesis 32. It's the first two verses. You have verse 3 on your notes, but I'm just going to read the first two verses. And it says how Jacob went on his way, and it says the angels of God met him. And Jacob said when he saw them, "This is God's army." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. All right, so where in the world, did anyone know where Mahanaim is? I will show you. Okay, so here we go. You can see Mahanaim, which is over there. This is in Jordan, in case you're wondering, modern-day Jordan. And you're going to see from Mahanaim, he ends up going over to a place called Sukkot. And then we're going to see he heads over to Shechem. And then from there, he heads south down to Jerusalem and to Beit Lechem or Bethlehem. So that just gives you your bearings. We'll refer to this map again. But I wanted you to see that it is over in Jordan where this took place. Now, the other thing that I want to point out is it's talking about the angels of God met him. Well, this is the Hebrew word for angel, but guess what? It's also the very same Hebrew word for the word messenger. So does that mean angels met him, or did messengers meet him, or was it angelic messengers? All right. So let's take a look at Genesis 32:3 now. This is why I bring this up, because your very first verse in our Torah portions says Jacob sent who before him? It could have been angels. They just got done in verse 1 and 2, they translated as angels, but the same word now in verse 3, they translate as messengers. So I want you to know that it could be Jacob sent some of the angels too, for that matter. Before him to Esau, his brother, to the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Now that's going to be south of Jordan, that area. We're going to take a look at it. But let's look at the next verse, Genesis 32, verse 4 and 5. It says, he commanded them. Okay, so he's sending messengers to Esau. Now, is Jacob afraid of Esau? Yeah, I mean, Esau wanted to kill him 20 years ago. Now, a lot can happen in 20 years. But look at what it says. This is what Jacob told the messengers to say. Say to my lord Esau, thus saith your servant Jacob. Now, don't you think that's fascinating that he's calling Esau lord? And he's saying, I'm your servant. He says, I've sojourned with Laban and stayed until now, and I have all kinds of oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and maid servants, and I've sent to tell my Lord that I might find favor in your sight. So here we find Jacob, out of fear of his violent brother, became overly servile, calling him my Lord 8 times in this section here, he refers to Esau as his Lord 8 different times. Now, what do we find in verse 6? And so these messengers now return to Jacob, and they said, hey, we came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you. Isn't that great? With 400 soldiers. And it's like, oh, no, now what am I going to do? The one thing we know about Jacob, he is a man on the run. He is always on the run. How many of us know sometimes we like to run from our problems rather than face our problems? That's typical. I mean, some people like to run from their problems. Some people like to just hit them head on, and some of them want to go hide in the closet. All right? Well, here we find Jacob. He fled from Esau in Beersheba to go meet Laban. And then he flees from Laban in the middle of the night when he tries to go back home. He's always running from the fight, but now he's about to enter a fight he can't run from. He's going to fight an angel, or is it a man, or is it God? We're going to take a look and see. But the thing that we do realize, he can't run from his problems, but he has to face them. And I think that's good for all of us to realize as a principle. How many of you know if you don't face a problem, they still come back? I mean, if you have a problem in New York and you run to Washington, you're going to find the same problem creeps up. Why? Because the problem isn't over there. The problem's in here. And so everywhere you go, the problem goes. But I think God does that because he's testing us. And he wants us to learn how to face things. And so in verse 7 now, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. So he divided the people that was with him. He divided the flocks, the herds, the camels into 2 different bands, 2 different groups. But you know what this is showing us? Jacob is operating out of fear, and he allows fear to control his response. He didn't ask God what he should do. He's just reacting to whatever's happening in front of him. If you remember, when he fled from his brother Esau, God promised Jacob that he would return safely back to Canaan. And so if he's going to trust in what God said, then he shouldn't have had a problem. But how many of you know so often we question whether God really spoke to us or not? You know, was this the bad pizza from the night before? Or is this God? What is this? You know. But look at Genesis chapter 28, verse 15 and 16. This is from the previous Torah portion. God says, behold, I'm with you. I'm going to keep you wherever you go. I'm going to bring you back into this land. I will not leave you until I've done that which I have spoken to you. So that's important. That's something that he can really hold on to. And so let's look at verse 11 and 12 of our Torah portion. He's crying out to God, and he says, deliver me, I pray you, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for what? I fear him. Do you remember, I don't have the verse referenced here, but God says, don't fear man, fear him who, you know, who holds eternity in his hands. That's who we need to fear. And but he says, I'm afraid of him, lest he come and he smite me and the mother with the children. And then he says to God, you're the one who told me I will surely do you good and make your seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. My seed is not as the sand of the sea. I've only got like 10 kids. So let's look at verse 17 through 21. This is what he does. He commands the foremost that he divided into two bands, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, who are you? And where are you going? And who are these before you? This is what I want you to say. They're your servant Jacob. So here again, he's putting himself down. It's a present sent to my Lord Esau. And behold, he's behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed in the drove, saying on this manner, this is how you're to speak to Esau when you find him. And say you moreover, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will what? That is the problem with the world today in the situation in the Middle East. Everyone wants to appease someone. Appeasement will not work. If a crocodile is coming to eat you, you don't say, will you just take my hand? And he says, I will appease him with the present that's going before me, and afterward I'll see his face. Maybe he'll accept me. So the presence went before him. But what did he do? He spends the night in the company, it says. And then in verse 22 through 25, here comes the big story. He rose up that night. He took his two wives, his two women servants, his 11 sons, and he passes over the ford Jabbok. And then he took them and he sent them over the brook and he sent over what he had. And so now Jacob is finally alone. And what does it say? He wrestled who? It says he wrestled the man until the breaking of the day. We're talking a couple of hours in a wrestling match. And when he saw that he couldn't prevail against him, this man, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So here we see he's wrestling with a man, and the man changes Jacob's walk. All of a sudden, his walk is different. How do you know when the Lord smacks you over the head, it changes your walk? How many of you are born again? Okay. I mean, your walk has changed, isn't it? I know my walk has changed. Now, sometimes God leaves things in our lives just like he did in Israel to torment us, okay, to test us, to make sure, you know, where we're at. But I want to take a minute and look at what's called the Haftorah portion, which means the portion that is from the rest of the Bible that ties into this chapter, and you're going to see why. Look at Hosea chapter 12, verse 2 through 4. Here it says, the Lord has a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings, will he recompense him? In other words, we're all going to get paid for what we do. Whether it's good or bad, God's going to pay us. And it says, Jacob took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with who? Yes, he wept and cried to him, and he had power over the angel and overcame. So it's like, who's he fighting with? Is he fighting with man? Is he fighting with God? Is he fighting with an angel? Well, look at Genesis 32. Let's go back to our Torah portion, verse 26 through 30. Here they're in this big fight, and the angel says, let me go, for the day is breaking. And Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go except you bless me. Well, I tell you what, how many of you have ever been in a real wrestling match fight with someone and said, I know you're here to bless me? I mean, if you're in a fight with somebody, they're not there to bless you. They're there to knock your lights out, you know. But Jacob had something. He knew that this had to be someone from heaven. Okay. He says, I'm not going to let. Jacob is fighting over getting blessed. I mean, this is crazy. And he said, so the angel says to Jacob, what's your name? Now, how many of you know the angel probably already knew what his name was? Okay. And he said, heel grabber. That's what Jacob means. He was the heel grabber. He says, my name is heel grabber. And he said, your name will no longer be heel grabber, but Israel. For as a prince, you have power with who? There it is. Wow. And with men. You prevailed. And so then Jacob, a little smarty pants, says, okay, what's your name? And he said, how come you're asking after my name? And then he blesses him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. You know what Peniel means? Yeah, it's the very next phrase. For I have seen God how face to face my life is preserved. So it's like he's been wrestling with God face to face. Is it an angel or is it a man? Well, personally, and this is what I think it was pre-incarnate Yeshua, who is divine, that he was wrestling with. And so let's look at Revelation 3:12 concerning Jacob overcoming. It says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He'll go out no more. And then look at this. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my what? Yeshua's going to get a new name. I mean, think about this. We're going to have the name of God on our foreheads. We're going to have Yeshua's new name. We're going to have the name of the new Jerusalem. Wow, that's a lot of names. But I think it's every Shabbat at the end, we close with the priestly blessing. Well, God says, not only will I bless them, but I will put my name on them. You know, how many of you can count the stars? How many stars are there? I'm like 20 gazillion or something, you know. And yet the Bible says God has names for every single one of them. He even names inanimate objects. How much more does he know your name? I mean, there's only like 6 billion people on this planet. That is nothing compared to the stars. And to me, it's so amazing that we have a God who is so individualistic. He knows every single one of you by name. Now, that's personal. That's just amazing to me. One of the things about Jacob's name, he was known as the heel grabber. When you think of a heel is round. Well, the word Israel means basically to go straight. So he's one who likes to go around to someone who goes on a straight path to God. So here, I mean, think about it. This guy is broken. He's alone. He's wounded. He's hurt. He's needy. He admitted his weaknesses. He acknowledges his dependency upon God. But because you overcame, God says you get a new name. I can't help but think of the book of Revelation again. How important it is us to overcome. We too often, I think the big problem with people in the world today is identity. I really do. I think everyone, who am I? Why am I here? I mean, that's really the question. And if you see yourself as weak, you're going to come across as weak and you're weak. But we need to realize even those who are weak, broken, alone, can still wrestle with God, can still overcome. And God wants us to be overcomers. And one thing we're to overcome is we're to overcome what? Evil with what? Good. Now, what's fascinating, this is one of those anomalies in every Bible in Hebrew that's not in English. And it's like, wow, I wish this was in everyone's English Bible. But here, we're about to read how, in Genesis 33:4, Esau, when he finally sees Jacob, he runs to him, he embraces him, he falls on his neck, and he kisses him, and they weep together. Don't you think that makes Jacob feel better? Here, Esau's coming running toward him. I'm sure at first he's like this, you know. But then as he comes, he grabs him, and he gives him a big kiss on the neck. And they all wept together. But what's interesting, let me bring this up a little bit. Oops, let me go back. Oops, go back. Let me see. My iPad is not working. Let me try one more time if it don't work. There it is. Okay. Do you see these little dots above the Hebrew word? Those are not vowel points. These are just in the text. And this Hebrew phrase there is the phrase, and he kissed him. So in your Bible, you're going to read the phrase, and he kissed him. But you're not going to see the little marks above it. And the sages have always wondered, why in the world are those little diamonds. They're like little diamonds over that. And how many of you know Esau was not a good guy? And even Jacob at the time was questioning why his brother kissed him on the neck. And you know, 1,000 years later, when the temple is being destroyed, like we're talking about in the book of Jeremiah, when you read the book of Obadiah, it is Edom or Esau who blocks Jacob, his brother, from running from Nebuchadnezzar. They even turn him into Nebuchadnezzar. They totally betray his brother. And so this is why Jacob is a little hesitant. Well, what the sages say, these little diamond points are really Esau's teeth marks in his neck. In other words, you know, how many of you, well, remember Yeshua, Judas, what does Judas come up to do? He wants to embrace him and kiss him. Okay, but this was like a kiss of death. And so basically Jacob, the sages say these little teeth marks where it says he kissed him are just that. And so this is why Jacob does not want to go follow Esau down to Edom when Esau says, come with me, I'll take care of you. Jacob says, no, thank you. And so we see in Genesis 33, verse 13 and 15, we see Jacob's response to his brother, and he says to him, my Lord, you know how the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with me have their young, and if they overdrive them in one day, all the flocks were going to die. Let my Lord, I pray you, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on gently and go the other direction. According to the place of the cattle that are before me, and according to the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord unto Seir. And Esau says, hey, let me leave some of the men with you. Oh, he says, oh, no, no, no. Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. I mean, here, right in this one text, he calls Esau himself Esau's servant 5 times. This is even after Esau had already relinquished his birthright to him. Now, I'm going to give you another verse that's not on your notes. And it's Genesis 33. It's the very next few verses, 16 through 18. And we'll come back to the map so you can see he's doing a horizontal line. He's going right over to Succoth and then to Shechem. It says, so Esau returned that day on his way, but Jacob, he lied. He said, I'm going to follow you gently. And then as soon as he leaves, he says, I'm going the other way. And off he goes to Succoth. And there he builds him a house, and he makes Succoth or Sukkahs for his cattle. That's why the name of the place is called Succoth. And then Jacob comes in peace to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, and he camps before the city. So now here he is. He's in Shechem. Now, I think everyone remembers what happens in Shechem. Let's look at Genesis 34, verse 1 and 2. Here, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which he bore to Jacob, she goes out to see the daughters of the land. But Shechem, so Shechem is not just a city, it's a man, and the city is probably named after this guy. Shechem, who is the son of donkey, or Hamor, I believe that it means donkey, the Hivite, prince of the country saw her, and he took her and lay with her and defiled her. You know what I think part of the problem was? Jacob had told God when he was in the promised land as he was fleeing to Haran. He said, if you get me there and get me back, I'll go and build an altar. And guess what? It wasn't in Shechem. He is delaying what he had vowed he would do. He wasn't supposed to go to Shechem to begin with. If he had done what he had vowed to God and went directly to Jerusalem, this wouldn't have happened. But this is what happened. And so we find in Genesis 35:1, God tells Jacob while he's in Shechem, you need to go up to where? Bethel. Now that means the house of God. And he wasn't referring to the city of Bethel. He was referring to Jerusalem, where the house of God, this ladder that went up to heaven. And he says, you need to make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. So let's go back to Genesis, or let's look at the next few verses here, verse 2 through 5. So Jacob, he's in Shechem, and if you remember, his two sons killed all the Shechemites because of what they did to Dinah, and they took all of their gods. They, you know, looted them, took everything they could. And so Jacob says, look, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to the house of God, and I'm going to make there an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress. He was with me in the way which I went. And so what do? They gave to Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hands, all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under an oak, which was by Shechem. You know what's crazy about this? This is the very same oak several hundred years earlier where Abraham built his first altar to God. This is the same place. And now he's taking all these idols and he's burying them there. But who do we know has an idol that didn't give it up? Rachel. When Rachel fled from Laban, she had some idols that she hid. And Jacob doesn't know that she has these idols hidden. She does not turn them over at this time. She's still holding on to them. So they journey, and it says the terror of God was on the cities that were round about them. And they didn't even pursue after the sons of Jacob. Well, you know, after what they did to everyone in Shechem, I probably would have been afraid too. But I think this is an important biblical point. Right now, you see Israel being attacked relentlessly by Hamas, by Hezbollah, by all the United Nations, you know. But you know what? I believe if they did what God told them to do, God would prevent them from being attacked. It all comes. Do you know, three times a year, most people don't realize this, but all of Israel was to be in Jerusalem three times a year, for Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, right? But did you know the women were never commanded to go except for the seventh year? All the men were commanded to go, right? Every single man had to go. Now, they say, how come it wasn't commanded for the women? Well, because the women are going to just do it naturally. The men have to be told what to do, okay? The men have to, you need, how many men, I mean, if there's a big party going on in Jerusalem, everybody wants to be there, but the man will say, oh, I got to go work the farm, you know, or whatever. So God has to command the men. But think about this. Can you imagine three times a year, all the men from around the whole nation are in Jerusalem? Don't you think that's going to open the borders to be attacked by the soldiers from the other countries? Of course it is. And yet, when Israel was obeying God, God would not allow any of those nations to attack Israel when all the men obeyed him. And what would seem to be unnatural, they would all go right to Jerusalem, leaving their borders wide open to be attacked. Okay, so Genesis 35. We're going to look at verse 10 through 15. God says to him, look, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel is to be your name. And he called his name Israel. Now, you know what's amazing about this? How many of you know he's still called Jacob all throughout the rest of the time? How come he's still called Jacob if he's, I mean, Abram was changed to Abraham and he stayed Abraham. They didn't go switching back and forth. Okay, so how come? Well, they say it's because he kept reverting back to his old nature. When he acts like Israel, he's called Israel. When he's acting like Jacob, he's called Jacob. And what does God tell him? I am God Almighty. What's the Hebrew word for God Almighty? El Shaddai. And he says to Jacob, I want you to be fruitful and multiply a nation. And a company of nations shall be of you. Kings are going to come out of your loins. And the land which I gave to Abraham and to Isaac, I'm giving it to you. And to your seed after you, I will give the land. So then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And what does Jacob do? He sets up a pillar in the very place where he talked with God. Even a pillar of stone. And then he pours his drink offering on it. And he pours oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. Well, this is the place where the temple is going to be built. So now let's look at what happens in Genesis 35, verse 16 through 18. They journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way they came to Ephrath. Well, that's Bethlehem. This is another reason why you know this isn't the city of Bethel, but it is Jerusalem, because it's only like 3 or 4 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem or Bethlehem. But guess what? Rachel is travailing. She's in hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, "Don't fear, you're going to have this son also." And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she did die, she called his name, "Son of my trouble." Okay? "Son of my sorrow." But his father called him Benjamin, which means "son of my right hand." I think what's interesting is when you understand the Jewish concept of the Messiah, they had always thought there would be two Messiahs. We see one Messiah, two comings. They see two Messiahs, one coming. Okay? I don't know if you knew that. And let me explain why. How many of you know hindsight is 20/20? Okay, boy, I should have done that. But they read these verses today. They read the verses in Zechariah where it talks about he's coming humble, lowly, on a donkey, right? Everyone familiar with that verse? But then there's another verse in Daniel that says he comes from heaven with might and power on this mighty horse. So which one is it? Is he coming humbly or is he coming as a king? And so they figured there has to be two messiahs. One would be a suffering servant who would die for the people. The other would be the conquering king. And so here I kind of see this being played out as well. When Rachel calls him "son of my sorrow," that is kind of like his first coming. And when he says he's the son of my right hand, we know Yeshua comes at the right hand of God and with power. So again, I think this is another thing where we see the concept of it's only one Messiah, but we know he comes twice rather than two different Messiahs. But look at this. In Genesis 35, 19 through 21, Rachel dies. She was buried there in Bethlehem, Ephrat, which is Bethlehem. Jacob sets a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. And Israel journeys, and he spread his tent beyond the Tower of Adar. Now, this is not the Tower of Adar, but it is a tower. It's like a watchtower, because I wanted to give you the concept of the Tower of Adar, what it really is about. Now, do you remember what Rachel's name means in Hebrew? Lamb. Rachel is lamb, okay? She was a shepherdess taking care of lambs, and her name was Lamb. Now, here he pitches his tent at the watchtower for the flocks. And it was here another precious lamb is going to be born that's going to comfort Jacob or Israel. The Lamb of God was born in Bethlehem by this Tower of Adar. Now, how many of you know Jacob's going to be all distressed over the death of his wife? Okay? And here she's in distress in her childbirth. Well, now look at Micah chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. This is a verse referring right to this instance. It says, "And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto you it'll come to pass, even the first dominion, the kingdom will come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no what? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor." This is referring right back to the whole story of Rachel being in labor. Now, here's what's interesting. I don't know how many of you have heard of different ancient Jewish midrashes, but there's this one Targum. It's written in Aramaic. It's called Yonatan. And it refers to these two verses we just read in Genesis 35 and in Micah 4. And this is what they said a couple thousand years ago, that concerning Bethlehem, this is the place where King Messiah will reveal himself at the end of days. And I think that's fascinating, because look at Micah 5:2. It goes on to say, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth unto me." Wow, that is to be what? The ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. This is showing you the deity of the Messiah.
Yeshua is obviously divine right here. He's from old. He's from everlasting. Now, we know from history that the Migdol Eder, or the Tower of Eder, was the actual watchtower that guarded the temple flocks and sheep. They had to make sure they didn't get blemished. They had to make sure they didn't get attacked. So those that were being raised to serve as sacrificial animals in the temple, these were the ones that were guarded by the Levitical shepherds. They weren't just any flock or herd. They were very special. The Levitical shepherds who kept them were specifically trained on how to make sure these lambs didn't receive any blemishes. Now, what I think is interesting is when you tie this into 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1, the Lord says to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil. Go, I'm sending you to Jesse the," what? "Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." Here in Micah, is there no king? And now we find, yes, there is going to be a king, and it's going to be King David and his seed. And so we have this messianic promise of a coming king who's going to sit on the throne of David. Under the watchtower of the flock, the coming king was raised, and here the spotless lamb destined for sacrifice was born and raised. So in Hosea 11:7, this is all in the same Haftorah portion. It says, look what God says. "My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him." It's like we call to God when we need him, but we don't answer his call when he is calling us. Matter of fact, look at Hosea 12:8. "Ephraim said, 'Surely I have become what? I found myself wealth. And all my wealth they won't find in me any iniquity that is sin.'" I find that very fascinating, especially in light of the book of Revelation, chapter 3, 16 and 17. God is speaking to the church, and he says, "Because you're lukewarm, you're not cold or hot, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth because you say I am what? Rich." That's exactly what it says in Hosea 12:8. "And I have become what? Wealthy." That's what it says in Hosea 12:8. We got to connect these dots from Revelation back to the Tanakh so we really get a better understanding of what God is trying to say. You say you have need of nothing. You don't know you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you are naked. The big problem is they thought there was no iniquity in them. So now from the Brit Hadashah or the New Testament, I want to give you a couple of verses and then we'll close. In Matthew 2, verse 1 and 2, you can see how this ties into our Torah portion. When Yeshua was born in Bethlehem, and everyone knows what Bethlehem means in English? House of bread. So the bread of life was literally born in a place called the house of bread. "In the days of King Herod, wise men are coming from the east to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who is born king of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and we've come to worship him.'" And now let's drop down to verse 12 and 15. We see being warned in a dream that they shouldn't return to Herod. They go back to their own country another way. And when they departed, what happens? "An angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream." I think that's incredible in light of what we're reading about this angel appearing to Jacob. And we know Joseph had dreams, the ancient Joseph. "Arise and take this young child, his mother, and flee into Egypt and stay there until I tell you. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." So he rose. He took the young child and his mother by night. They departed into Egypt. They were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Now here's where this could be very confusing prophetically. And this is why we need to understand, if you just take one scripture and run with it, you're going to be confused. You have to look like a quilt. I see scripture as a quilt. We have a lot of ladies here who do all kinds of crocheting and quilting and everything, and it all weaves together. You can't start pulling threads or verses out of context and think you're going to have the answer. This is what happened in Yeshua's day. They would say, they're all looking for the Messiah. They knew the Messiah was time for him to come based on Daniel's prophecy. And someone is saying, "Well, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem." And so, no, it says he's called out of Egypt. No, he's called a Nazarene. Okay, so here they're fighting, not realizing they were all correct. And all too often today in Christianity, people argue over verses, not realizing, hey, there's a whole other plan. Maybe everyone can be correct, but we just haven't put the puzzle together. And so, anyway, that's why we need to stand and pray. We're going to close with a prayer here. And then we'll come back and we're going to launch into the book of Jeremiah. And this Jeremiah is exciting. You are going to like it. All right, so let's pray. Avinu Mokenu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much. It's so much fun to look in. The Bible is kind of like your diary. We just want to learn about you. And Father, I pray that we would read your scriptures with the intent to grow, to learn more about you. Father, right now, I just want to lift up those that are here right now, the Lord, that maybe don't know you as well as they should. And I just pray, Father, that you would touch them, lead them into a saving relationship with you. And Father, I also want to thank you right now that you've given us the ability to take your Torah to the nations, the light of your Torah all over the world. And I pray you would bless those that advance your kingdom, that help us financially to take your Torah to the nations for tithes and offerings, Lord, because it's all about you. It's not about us. It's about being a torch, a strong light. And we are thankful for those who give locally as well as around the world. In Yeshua's name, amen. Together, blessed are you, Lord our God, creator and king of the universe. Blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua, you alone planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. As everyone knows, here at LCI Ministries, we very much believe in taking Torah to the nations, and we love it when the nations come here and people from all over come here. And I believe we have a lot of visitors here today. Let's start over. Any visitors over here on this side? Raise your hand. Yay! Wow, all over back there. We'd like to know where you're from. You said Olympia? Olympia. And how about where are you from? Vancouver. All right. And in the back, where are you from? Someone? Spanaway. All right. Over in this section. Anyone visiting over here? Hey, where are you from? Lacey. That's right. All right. Great having you from Lacey. Over here? Yes. Where are you from? Louisiana. Woohoo. And where are you from? Wisconsin. Woohoo. Oh, and there's more. Yes. Colorado. All right. We always love it when we have visitors. It's so great. Welcome. Welcome. And so with that, let's stand and let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Very shortly, we're going to hear the sound of the shofar, and you're going to be saying, come up here. And we can hardly wait. Father, I just pray right now that even as we hear the sound of this shofar, may it be the resonate in each one of our hearts, our minds. Father, that we would hear it as your call to return to you. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Dwelling place, O Lord Almighty,
For here my heart is satisfied. Within your presence, I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. Better is one day in your courts, better is
sing a new song to him.
sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He. Sing a new song to Him who sits on
I sing praise.
Declare our love for the Lord today.
It's the beauty of simplicity that brings me down to my knees. I'll praise you for eternity, and Lord, I love you because you first loved me. It's the beauty of simplicity that fills me with eternity. I've tasted your divinity, and Lord, I love you because you first loved me. And all God's people say, we love you, Lord. We love you. brings me down to my knees. I praise you for eternity. And Lord, I love you because you first loved me. You gave yourself away just that I could say. Took my place in death and rose that I could say that you are holy and you alone deserve my praise. And all God's people say, that brings me down to my knees. I'll praise you for eternity. And Lord, I love you because you first loved me.
Do you love the Lord? Do you know that he loves you? Amen. Father, we just want to extend that love to one another. Father, right now, those that are in the hospital who might be live streaming, or those who are at home sick who might be live streaming, for those right here amongst us that aren't feeling well, those that are injured or whatever, Father, we want to lift all of our loved ones up to you right now that need physical healing from an injury or from a sickness. Father, because we love you, we love your children, we love your flock, we truly want to care for your people. So, Father, heal those that we bring to mind right now that we know that need healing. Father, and for those here, Hanukkah's approaching. Father, it's a time of dedication. And so, Father, we want to rededicate our lives to you. But, Father, those who don't know you, those who are far from you, we pray, Lord, that over this next week, you'd be speaking to their hearts. Father, draw everyone close back to you. If people only knew how much you loved them. It says the goodness of God is what leads us to repentance, not the wrath of God, but the goodness of God. And Father, people only see your goodness when it's demonstrated through us. So Father, may we be a blessing to others. Father, we just pray that the windows of heaven would be open for those who have financial needs as well at this time. Father, truly everyone would be thankful. Meet the needs of your people. Father, for the nations, all those live streaming from around the world, lift up your nation as we lift up our nation here. Father, we just want to lift up the spiritual leaders, the political leaders, the military leaders. Father, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we pray your will be done in each one of our households. Father, that our nation would turn to you, that it would truly repent. Father, we lift up the nation of Israel. We pray for their leaders, that they would return back to your Torah, back to your word, that they would serve you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we just thank you for it in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. Great job. How many of you felt the Lord's presence? I tell you what, he was here. He is here. He will always be here with us. Well, as you know, Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, the chapters are just all messed up. And so I hope as we go through this series, you will see that Jeremiah truly is a prophet for our times. We need to see the Bible not just as history, but as what is God saying to us today. Because history truly repeats itself. Right now we're in a transition this week and next week over leaving Jehoiakim behind. And we're now going into the last 11 years with the prophet Zedekiah with everything that is going on. And so let's begin with Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1 and 2. Look at this. It's quite fascinating. It says these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon. And it says, after Jeconiah the king and the queen mother and the eunuchs, the rulers of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. Now let me bring up this thing. So you can see here, as we looked at the time period of Jehoiakim, you know, it was in his third year that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all end up going into Babylon. And then we find in the fifth year, this was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, and here we have them thrown into the fiery furnace. And Jehoiakim is throwing the Torah scroll into the fiery furnace. And then we find toward the end of his reign, the 10th year, Nebuchadnezzar's coming. 3,023 are taken captive. That's the 7th year of Nebuchadnezzar. And then in the 8th year of Nebuchadnezzar, another 10,000 are taken captive. And you'll notice in red, that's Jeconiah. Or Jehoiakim. He only reigned for 3 months. He was 18 years old. And this is the time when Esther and Mordecai and Ezekiel, all of those are taken captive into Babylon. And then you'll notice in the second year of Zedekiah, you see here Jeremiah is basically sending a letter. And we're going to look at what he's saying. Let's take a look here. Jeremiah 29, 3 through 7. He says, this is the letter come by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gamariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, the king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, so says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all these exiles, whom I caused to be exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon. What does he say to do? Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their fruit. Take wives and fathers, sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to husbands so that they can bear sons and daughters. And you can be multiplied there and not become a few. And seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be exiled and pray to the Lord for in its peace you shall have peace. Can you imagine? Here they've been exiled to another country and God tells them, hey, you're going to be there for about 70 years. Just chill, pray for the peace of Babylon. Wow. And then look at verse 8 through 11 of Jeremiah 29. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, don't listen to your prophets or your fortune tellers in your midst. Don't let them deceive you. Don't listen to your dreams which you dream. For these people prophesy falsely to you in my name. I've not sent them, says the Lord. For so says the Lord, when according to my word, how many years? 70 years have been fulfilled for Babylon. And he says, I will visit you and confirm my good word to you. And I'm going to bring you back to Israel, back to Jerusalem. God says, I know the purposes which I'm purposing towards you, says the Lord. Purposes of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Do you know, when you read the word, God says he's taking all of the righteous people basically over to Babylon, and he's leaving the poor of the land and those that are unrighteous in Jerusalem itself. But we find there are bad people in both groups. But what I think is interesting is it's in this context
when he's speaking to the exiles in Babylon, how many of you would think if you were, just got hauled out of your country, the promised land, to another country, how many of you would think God has forsaken you? Hello? But look what he says in verse 12 through 14. And he's not speaking to the people in Jerusalem. He's speaking to the people in Babylon that have been exiled. And he says, you will call on me and you shall go and pray to me and I will listen to you. You're going to seek me and find me when you search for me with what? All your heart. And it says, I'll be found of you, says the Lord. And I'm going to turn away your captivity. I'm going to gather you back from all the nations, from all the places I've driven you. I'm going to bring you again to the place where I caused you to be exiled. Wow, so this is good news. And then in verse 15 through 18, here's the catch. He says, because you have said the Lord has raised us up prophets in Babylon, so says the Lord, the king who sits on the throne of David, and of all the people who dwell in this city, and of your brothers who have not gone out with you into captivity, so says the Lord of hosts, behold, I'm going to send on them the sword, famine, plague, and I will make them to be like what? Worthless figs, which cannot be eaten because they're so bad. So I got this picture up here of bad figs and good figs. This is what Jeremiah is looking at. How many of you have ever eaten bad figs? My wife and I, we went on a trip to Israel, just my wife and I, many years ago. And those of you that have been here, they got these fig trees, you know, all rows and rows and rows of fig trees. And some of the figs would fall down. But we found out very quickly, the figs, there's like water around each little tree. Well, some of those figs had fallen into the water. And Vicky had picked one up and eaten them. I was eating some too, but I didn't eat the one that had fallen in the water. Well, evidently, there was like some amoeba in the water, and the fig was bad, and it was bad. And so we know what it's like to get bad figs. And so we see here, back to verse 15 through 18, he says, I'm going to pursue them with the sword, famine, plague, make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, a waste, a hissing, a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them. Why does he do this? He says it's because they have not listened to my word, says the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending, but you would not hear, says the Lord. Remember the other week I showed you all the places rising up early. God, if it's important, if you want to make sure someone hears something, what are you going to do? You're going to get up before them. You're going to wait. You can hardly wait for them to wake up because you want to tell them. This is important. And so God, very early in the morning, he would raise up his prophets to go and speak to the people. But what happens? They don't want to hear. Oops, let me go back. Jeremiah 24, look at verse 1 and 2. Jeremiah says, the Lord caused me to see, and behold, there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. And of course, this happens, he says, after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has exiled Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, the rulers of Judah, with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, brought them to Babylon. He says, one basket had very good figs, like the first ripe figs, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. And so this kind of helps give you a timeline, too, so you can see where we are in this timeline. It's like the second, third year of Zedekiah. And then look at verse 3 through 7. The Lord tells Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, well, I see figs. And the good figs are very good. And the bad figs are very bad. So they can't even be eaten. They're so bad. And again, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And he said, well, so says the Lord, the God of Israel. Like these good figs, so I will acknowledge who? The exiles of Judah, whom I sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. But he did it for what? Wow, how many of you would think if you just got exiled, it was for your bad? And yet God says, no, I'm doing it for their good. This is why we often think we understand the purposes of God, and most often we're clueless, because God does everything inside out, backwards, upside down. And then he says, I will set my eyes on them for good, and I'm going to bring them back to this land. I'm going to build them and not pull them down. I'm going to plant them and not pluck them up. I'm going to give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they will be my people. I'll be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. I think this is so important for us to realize when we think things are going so horrible and we want to blame God and think, what? Why are you doing this? You've forsaken me. No, God is saying, no, I'm doing this for your good. And it's so hard for us to accept that because we think we know better than God. How many times have you guys thought something bad is going to happen and then you found out it all worked out for good? I can't remember the whole story. But there's the funny story, like a little fable that goes along that line where this guy says he was so glad he finally got this horse. And then he goes, but doggone it, I fell off it and broke my leg. It was so bad. And then he said, but guess what? That was so good because I broke my leg. This and this didn't happen. Oh, but that was so bad that that happened because it go back and forth. Good, bad, good, bad, good, bad. But we have to realize God works everything toward his purposes for our good. And so let's look at verse 8 through 10. He says, and like the bad figs, which can't be eaten, they are so bad, surely says the Lord, so I will give to Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his rulers, and the rest of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt, and I will even make them a horror for evil to all the kings of the earth, a reproach, a proverb, a taunt, a curse, and all the places I drive them. I'm going to send the sword and famine and plague among them until they're destroyed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. So, wow, it's like those who remain are in more trouble than those who left. Here, it's not good to be left behind. Look at Jeremiah 30, verse 1 through 4. Now the word of the Lord is coming to Jeremiah again. And he says this, thus says the Lord God of Israel. He says, I want you to write a book for yourself, all the words that I've spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'm going to bring back from captivity my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I'm going to cause them to return to the land that I gave their fathers. They're going to possess it. Now, these are the words the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. You know, when you read the book of Jeremiah, you read the book of Ezekiel, you'll see all these horrible things happen. And you kind of think, what is going on? But then you read how God is going to restore everything. God is a God of restoration. You know, in Ecclesiastes, and we see this in Jeremiah, there's a time to plant and a time to pluck. And we need to know, is it time to plant or time to pluck? The problem is, again, we're planting at plucking time and plucking at planting time, not knowing why everything's messed up. But when we understand God's plans and purposes, then we know that we need to follow his pattern. Now look at verse 6 and 7. This is of Jeremiah 30. For all you women, this is payback time. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all their faces have turned pale? For that day is great, none is like it. It's the time of what? But he shall be saved out of it. Okay, one thing that is so important, and I've said it so many times, but the one thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. That which has happened is that which is going to happen. So that was the time of Jacob's trouble then, but the time of Jacob's trouble is going to happen again. Prophecy repeats over and over. The Greek mindset sees prophecy as a checklist. Okay, that's why a lot of your amillennials believe that much of Revelation can't happen because they say it's already happened. But it's like, no, you don't understand. Because something's happened, that means it's going to happen again. Things repeat over and over. You have to look at prophecy as cyclical. It's different layers, different aspects will happen. Okay, so Jeremiah 30, verse 10 and 11. He says, therefore, don't fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord. Don't be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I'm going to save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob's going to return. He's going to have rest and be quiet. No one will make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Now look at this. Though I'm going to make a full end of all the nations where I've scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. I'm going to correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. So often we need to realize when God punishes us, it's not for our bad. It is for our good. And that is what makes it so hard, because all too often we think punishment is something that, you know, God hates us. No, God loves us. Now, I'm going to give you like five verses that aren't on your notes. But the good news is they're all in Jeremiah 30. And I kind of changed my notes because next Saturday I won't be doing Jeremiah. So I kind of adjusted things here. But I'll give you the verses and you can write them down. The first verse is verses 16 and 17 of Jeremiah 30. And what's amazing about this is here during the very time of Israel being scattered, Israel being destroyed, look at what he says in verse 10 and 11. He says, don't fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord. Don't be dismayed, O Israel. And that's what I already read. Here's verse 16 and 17. He says, therefore, all who devour you are going to be devoured. And all your foes, every single one of them, they're going to go into captivity. Those who plunder you will be plundered. All who prey on you, I will make a prey. For I will restore health to you and your wounds I'm going to heal, declares the Lord, because they have called you an outcast. It is Zion for whom no one cares. Wow, the nations are saying no one cares about Zion. God doesn't care about Zion. So God says, guess what? I'm going to restore Zion. I'm going to restore you. And then look at this in verse 18 and 19 of Jeremiah 30. He says, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob. I'm going to have compassion on his dwellings. The city's going to be rebuilt. The palace is going to stand where it used to be. And out of them will come songs of thanksgiving and the voices of those who celebrate. How many of you know even at times when things are going, how many of you know things are probably going to get worse before they get better here? Okay. Well, when they're happening, we have to have something to hold on to. When the whole world is shaking and the Bible says everything's going to be shaken that can be shaken, that refers not just to earthquakes. That refers to philosophy, to your theology, to everything that you hold dear. God is going to shake. And people are going to be looking for people who are solid. People who are standing on solid ground. And they're going to come to you. And this is where you need to have it in the very depths of your heart. It's all going to be okay. God is going to restore. And it says in verse 20 and 22 of Jeremiah 30, even says, your children will be as they were of old. Their congregation will be established. And then he says, I'm going to punish all who oppress them. And he says, I'm going to make them draw near and he'll approach me. For who would dare of himself to approach me, declares the Lord. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That, you know, I really had to pause when I thought of this verse. I mean, we don't really see this kind of here in America like you do in the movies where, you know, you have the kings and the castles and all that. But when you do read about the book of Esther and the king, Esther says, I can't go before the king, right? What are they going to do? Off with your head, you know. Well, even like right now at the White House, regardless of who's president, can you just go running through everybody and say, hey, how is it going? No. Well, think about God and his holiness. God is saying, who would dare all by himself to approach me? Can you imagine? I mean, God is holy. Who is just going to go running up to God? Hey, how's it going, buddy, old pal? Yeah, when I think of Hebrews, where it says we can come boldly before the throne of grace, guess what? That's with permission. That's with, you've got to make sure you've got permission. Then you can definitely go boldly. Verse 23 and 24, it says, behold, the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth. A whirling tempest is going to burst upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord is not going to turn back until he's executed and accomplished the intentions of his mind. And then he says this, in the latter days, you're going to get it. Guess where we are? We are in the latter days. And I think it's so important we need to realize that God pays everybody. Everybody gets paid. Everybody's going to be rewarded. The bad will be rewarded. They get a bad reward. Jeremiah 18, back to your notes, verse 1 through 3. And now the word comes to Jeremiah saying, all right, he says, get up and I want you to go down to the potter's house. And there I'm going to cause you to hear my words. And so Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house. And there he was making something at the wheel. So I've got this picture here of this potter's wheel. And how many of you have done pottery? You guys, some of you do pottery? I never have, but I always thought it would be fun to create something with my own hands like this. How many of you know the potter determines what he's going to make, the pot? And the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 18, 5 through 8. And he said, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, he says to Israel, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, I'm going to pluck it up. I'm going to pull it down. I'm going to destroy it. If that nation against whom I've spoken turns from its evil, I won't do the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. Do you realize how incredible that is? That tells us that God is watching. God knows if you've changed your heart. And he says, if you change your heart from evil to good, then I'll change what I'm going to do to you. He will relent of the disaster. And so I think regardless of what America has done or what any nation has done, that nation needs to realize if there's someone who's going to intercede and if the people as a whole repent, that nation will be spared. And so he says in verse 11 of chapter 18, now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, because that's where Jeremiah is, Ezekiel's in Babylon. So what does Jeremiah tell those in Jerusalem? Thus says the Lord, behold, like this potter, I am fashioning disaster. I'm devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. This is so important because God never wants to bring judgment. How many of you, I mean, of course there's weirdos out there, okay? There are bad parents, just like bad figs. But basically, when a parent disciplines their child, do they do it because they love them or because they hate them? They're supposed to be doing it properly because they love the child. And God is saying, look, I don't want to have to punish you. Just turn from your evil way. Make your doings good. Now, what would you say if you were bad and God said, I'm going to punish you really bad, but if you stop being bad, then I won't punish you. What would you say? I mean, you would hope. But look what Israel said. Israel said in verse 12, it's hopeless. We're going to walk according to our own plans and everyone is going to obey the dictates of his own evil heart. Wow. You know, how many of you go before the judge and the judge, you know, let's say you were speeding and the judge says, you know, if you tell me that you're not going to speed anymore, we'll let you go. And the person says, I'm going to speed all the more. What do you think the judge is going to say? Lock him up. Lock her up. Okay. Let's look at verse 15 and 16. Look what God says. This is what is so amazing. This isn't the wicked. He's not talking to the wicked. He's talking to his own kids. And he says, because my people have forgotten me, they burned incense to these worthless, stinking idols. They've caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the, what? Ancient paths to walk in pathways and not on a highway. To make their land desolate, a perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and shake his head. And this is the same thing today. We've left the ancient paths. Look at verse 18. You would think after they've been warned they better do good, that they would do good. But instead they say, hey, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with our tongue, and let us not give heed to any of Jeremiah's words. Are they in trouble? With a capital T? So let's look at Jeremiah 18, verse 22 and 23. He says, let a cry be heard from their houses when you bring a troop suddenly upon them. They've dug a pit to take me. They've hidden snares for my feet. He says, yet, Lord, you know all their counsel, which is against me to slay me. Look what he says. Provide no atonement for their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight, but let them be overthrown before you. Deal thus with them in the time of your anger. How many of you see Jeremiah was a little upset? Now, you have several verses, Jeremiah 19, that we're going to cover the next time. We're not going to cover Jeremiah 19. There's too much that is going on. But I just want to summarize here with this, that I hope as you're reading the book of Jeremiah, you're seeing God in a different way. And you're seeing Israel in a different way. And how we need to... The main focus that we need to be is it's not about us. It's all about him. And we need to repent and turn from our ways. There's something I think it's coming the next week. I'll just give you a little hint about it. Because I just think it is so amazing. How many of you know about the twinkling of an eye? Things happen in the twinkling of an eye. That is a Hebrew idiom that had been around for a long time. And I'm going to tell you what that phrase really means. Danny Ben-Gigi and I have been studying together on this term, the twinkling of an eye. And what it really means is in the moment you stop looking. It's when you let your guard down. It implies when you let, in that very moment you're watching. How many know we're told to be watching? And that twinkling of the eye basically means... It's like when you close your eyes, you're not watching, but it's only for a split second. But it's like in a split second when you're not watching is when things are going to happen. And this is why we always need to be on guard. So with that said, let's stand and let's pray. We're going to look more at this later in a couple of weeks. But my goal is for all of us to be watching. We've got to be watching. We've got to keep our eyes open. But also, this is where it's important that we have others with us. We can't be alone. How many of you know we're not to be alone? All through creation, everything was good until Adam was made. And it was the first not good was that he was alone. Adam needed someone to watch his back, to protect each other. And so this is where we need each other. This is where we're not, no man is an island. We're not to be alone. We need each other, which is why in Hebrews it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, especially as you see the day approaching. And so it's so important right now that we protect one another. We watch over one another. How many of us know we need sleep? Okay, you got to close your eyes sometimes, but this is when your eyes are closed. You got to make sure someone there is watching. Let's pray. Father, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, I just thank you so much again for your Torah, for us, that each one of us know that we're to be watching, that we can pray for one another, we can intercede for one another. And Lord, I just pray that even as we sing this final song, that people would be drawing close to you, close to one another. Father, we want your glory to fall, and we know it's only when we are a cod, we're one family together, we're going the same direction that it's going to happen, and I believe that one of these days it's going to happen, and we so look forward to your glory just resting upon this place. In Yeshua's name, amen. We have prayer team people that are going to come up, and if you want prayer, feel free to come and go to them, or you can just go up here in the middle. And then after we're done, those that are visiting, I'll meet you in this room right over there. And if you have any questions, I'll be glad to answer the questions.
It's the beauty of simplicity that brings me down to my knees. I'll praise you for eternity because I love you, because you first loved in me. And all God's people say, we
Amen. We love you so much, Lord, and we know that you love us. You love us so much, you not only want to bless us, you want to put your name upon us. So as you told Moses to tell Aaron to say, Ivarekaka Adonai Vaish Mareka, Ya'er Adonai Panavilecha Vichuneka, Yisa Adonai Panavilecha Vesem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in that most wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. You go and bless one another on your way out. Amen.
I've tasted your divinity, and Lord, I love you.